please. Isaiah chapter 10. Let's all stand, please. I will have to ask your forgiveness, or maybe forgiveness is not the right term, maybe your forbearance. I have learned that there is nothing you can do with jet lag except survive it. Some might be, if you're younger, like Noel's much younger than me, so it didn't bother him. But I find myself, I will just have a seat someplace, and folks, out of 52 weeks, I never, did you get that word, N-E-V-E-R, never sleep in a chair. Never. Never. Except, I'll sit down and wake up. It's like, where have I been? So, I'm still in the middle of jet lag. I'm going to do the best I can. My voice is not good. I am ready, but if it's not up to snuff this morning, you just have to be forbearing. I'm going to speak on something, and I on purpose am going to address the elephant in the living room. And the elephant is the election. So if you're not ready for, you know, taking the word of God and applying it to life, this morning might make you a little nervous. Verse 5 of chapter 10 of the book of Isaiah. O Assyria, the rod, God says, of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him, God says, I will send this nation, Assyria, against a hypocritical nation, Judah, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like mire in the streets. Howbeit, he, Assyria, meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Colno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? So, folks, when you're reading this, you need to start with some basic assumptions. Israel was now two parts. Look up here. It had been that way a long time, since the death of Solomon. There's Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Assyria is the big kid on the block. They were the superpower in this part of time. They were from where we would consider modern-day Iraq, more or less. The Assyrians were the superpower. Israel was a little nation. Look at me. Judah was a smaller nation. Assyria had already destroyed nation after nation after nation, including Israel in the north. The capital of Israel was Samaria. It's already destroyed. Judah is sitting here thinking, what in the world is going to happen to us? It's a question that Americans don't ask very often because Americans assume we're the superpower. And for right now, we are. Wherefore, it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and I have robbed their treasuries, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, and my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. Then God asked a rhetorical question. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Is Assyria, do you not recognize you're nothing more than a tool in my hand? Do you, America, do you recognize on the best of best days you're just a tool? You are nothing without a sovereign God. Or shall the saw magnify itself against him? And this is old English. You know, it's the person doing this. It's not the saw that does the job. He goes on to say, or as if the staff should lift up itself, as if it were no wood. I'm going to ask a question this morning. The question is very simple. Where is the Lord and what is he doing? Where is the Lord and what is he doing? Obviously, friend, not everybody was happy with the results of the election. You say, were you happy? I wasn't happy with the election. What do you want? Stupid and stupider? Are these the only choice out of 300 plus million people we can come down to criminal and chump? I think we need to ask, what is God doing in our midst? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And we're not Judah, but there are parallels that I'm going to draw because I think we need to come back to who is God and what might God be doing in our midst. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can come to your word and find hope and find comfort. In this room alone, at least since my 3.5 weeks of being gone, 2 families have lost mothers. In this room, 2 families have lost mothers and buried mothers. Lord, we have lots of problems. And our hope must not be in feeble policies and programs and the hopes of politicians' lies. Hopefully, our hope is in the Lord. Speak through your word this morning. May our hearts be challenged and lifted up, and may we recognize what you are doing in our midst this morning, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For months, it has been the topic of conversation. And for months, it's been the same 2 miserable choices. You could vote for Hillary Clinton, pro-abortion, meaning, by the way, and I'm going to be a little ugly, so if you're not ready for this and you're not used to talking about politics with reality, I'm sorry. She was pro-abortion, meaning you could have an abortion anytime, any kind, up until 1 second before birth. As long as you stop the baby from being delivered, you could then kill the baby. This is called a late-term abortion. Hillary Clinton was for that. She's pro-gay and all other forms of gay marriages. She's anti-traditional home. She believed in a living constitution, meaning the constitution means whatever she wants it to mean. She's anti-military. She is pretty much anti any of our normal allies. She's for immigration for political gain alone. She believes in a nanny state and giving things away that she doesn't have. And as Margaret Thatcher said many years ago, socialism is wonderful until you run out of other people's money. And she might have somewhat of a problem with corruption. Maybe. On the other hand, we have Donald Trump. Arrogant. Does arrogant really describe him? Is that a big enough word? He's only been married three times, which, by the way, up until the 1970s or 80s would have eliminated you from even being a candidate for office. So you say, Pastor, aren't you excited? Really? He's outrageous. He's demeaning. You say he demeans women. I would wonder who he doesn't demean. If he has principles, Pastor Warren has not been yet able to ascertain what his principles are. I don't know what his policies are. I know he likes to call people stupid and ugly and fat and things like that. Are you all listening? Let me ask you a question. Have you been praying the last 2 months, 3 months, 4 months? Surely you haven't thought these two people are what America should be voting for as a president of this country. Do you say you like anything about him? On election day was the day I flew back to the United States. So I got on a plane and flew from Manila to Seoul, South Korea, six-hour gap. I was sick as could be, feeling miserable. Tried to sleep when I was in Seoul, on chairs, which doesn't work very well. Got on the plane and had no idea what had happened. And I thought, I'm going to come back to the United States and I'm either going to have Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump, and I don't like either choice. Well, I got back to the United States. We touched down out here at O'Hare. When it did, I pushed my phone on. It turned on, and of course, after it finally got all the way on, all the appropriate bells and whistles and chirping and all the things phones do today, and I found out the second miracle had happened. The first miracle was the Cubs won the World Series. Just wanted to get that amen. The Cubs won the World Series. All right, we got like three people that care. Now, the other miracle, I'm not sure if I like it or not like it. And I want to ask you a serious question. Are you happy that we have a president? By the way, I could not vote for Hillary Clinton. Most of my friends decided not to vote for president. Did you hear me? Most of my friends decided not to vote for president. Are you happy that we have a president that has no problem treating women the way he does? Answer the question, males. Are you happy that we have a president that says what he does about women, men? What a mess we're in. And my whole time I'm thinking, Lord, what in the world are you doing? Where are you at? Are there no Christians in this country? People in the Philippines kept asking me, who are you for? And my choice is, and I'm a very simple person, I said I wish Hillary would drop out and Trump would drop out and Pence, which is a Christian conservative, and Kane, which, hear me, I'm being very precise, is a left-wing liberal but an honorable liberal. I wish they would have ran against each other. So you at least had an honorable liberal and an honorable conservative, and you didn't have to choose between two. So what is going on? Well, I think, maybe I'm wrong, but when you're a little bitty country and the greatest superpower on earth has moving south, they're moving south, they have already moved south before all the way to Egypt, they've already defeated Egypt, they've already defeated the nation right north of you, Israel. Now there's just little Judah left. In fact, the matter is, Hezekiah is your king. They have surrounded, they've conquered everything in Judah except the city of Jerusalem. They've surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and you're wondering, Lord, what are you doing? Where are you at? Aren't you the God that's in control of things? Where are you? And I think the Lord answers our question. Look back, if you would, to chapter 10 and verse 5. I will move past the first point rather quickly this morning. I'm going to say four very simple things, and I'm not talking about specific elections, because these are the questions we face. They're bigger than policies and things of that nature. The Lord says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand, what they're using to destroy these nations, is mine indignation. Number one, we must understand always the Lord is at work. Whatever we think, and it doesn't look like it to us, and it doesn't look like it to a believer, that we would have a guy like Donald Trump on one side, and by the way, I won't be in the streets protesting tomorrow. The election is the election. We're Americans. And on the other hand, we have a criminal that can't, I don't think she could tell the truth. I don't think she would recognize the truth. God, where are you at? We must come down to recognize in the middle of our crises, the Lord is at work. He is doing things. You turn, hold your hand here and turn your Bibles to Revelation, if you would please. Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to come there in just a moment. When I come to these kinds of days and these kinds of times, I get frustrated. I feel like, Lord, are you deserted our country? Or is there no one in our country that has any sense? Are we all have become a bunch of raging lunatics? I must come back to the Bible. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." I must come back to the Lord is at work. He is sovereign. He is in control. He is taking care of matters even when I can't see it. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Psalm 135 verse 6 says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places." Revelation chapter 10 and verse 5. A lot of other verses I could read, but I will not. Friend, I think we have to step. I don't know what God's doing. If you ask me specifically, I'm like, really? How does this work? And the politician, by the way, the first time in my lifetime, I saw media people crying. The media tends to be democratic unless you're living in a different planet than I am. I saw media people broken. But I'm not really interested in humiliating the media. I'm wondering, Lord, wouldn't it be nice if our country had some sense of you, right and wrong, good and evil, how to live honorably, how to be a lighthouse in this world. But we go from the extremes of gay marriage where the President Barack Obama thinks that's the primary. Look at me, friend. Maybe you don't know this. Your president right now goes to third world countries that have need. Do you know this? And he has money from us to give to them. And he ties a string to it. Do you know what the string is? They must accept and promote gay marriage like we do in America. African countries, one after another, have said no thank you. But it's not Barack Obama's money. It's our money to help people in third world countries. What a mess we're in. Where is God? I don't know. But I do know that God is active. He is working. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 5. I'm being too political this morning. It says, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein, which are therein, that there should be time no more." My friend, until this period of time happened, which is in the very towards the very end of the tribulation, when the end of chronological time has finally come to an end, there is going to be a day when God is, he's always working behind the scenes, doing and accomplishing what he wants to happen. And somewhere in the future, the end of this chronology, chronos is the Greek word here for time, chronology is going to run out. Look what it says in the next verse. In verse 7 it says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Chapter 11 and verse 15 expounds on that just a little bit more. Chapter 11 verse 15. The Lord is at work. Even when we don't see him, even when we don't understand why he's allowing us to look like fools. Revelation 11 verse 15 says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That is future. That is future. Now let's look back, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5. So what is God doing? The answer is, I don't know what he's doing with the specifics, but I know behind things and above things and beneath things, our God is at work. And he's going to work until that future day when finally the time on earth, the chronology of earth, has run out and he establishes his kingdom on this earth. Until that day, he is active. He is working, though I don't always understand it. Now, are you ready? I wouldn't preach this sermon except for the second point. I think our problem is we want God to be on our side. Look at Isaiah 11, verse 5, 6, together. Would you please? O Assyria, the rod of, I'm going to make this modern English, my anger. And the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him, Assyria, against a hypocritical nation. Who's the hypocritical nation? Judah. So the Lord is working, but number two, the Lord is using the Assyrians to chastise us. God himself used the Assyrian nation to destroy the northern 10 tribes, carry them into captivity, and then to come down and destroy most of Judah, surround the city. Hezekiah and his people are pinned up like a bird in a cage. God himself is using the Assyrians to surround us. It's as simple as this. God is much more interested in his people and how they live and what they're doing than he is those other things. So the Lord is using the Assyrians to chastise us. Look at verse 6 again. I will send him against a hypocritical nation and against the people of my wrath. Will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire in the streets? Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 20, if you'll look with me, please. Isaiah 7 and verse 20. It says this, in the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired. Otherwise, it's like the Lord didn't have his own razor, so he went out and rented one. Namely, but who is he going to use to shave Judah? By them that are beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall consume the beard. The Lord is using the Assyrians against us or to chastise us. Christian, please look at me. I've already said, we have a lady right over here that lost her mother, sister, and you know I wanted to be here for your mom's funeral. I'm very happy that Dada got to do it. And Bianca, I'm very sad that you lost your mother. And wife, mother-in-law, I don't want to be insensitive. Look at me. Most of us in this room, the way we view God is on our side. Frenchie, turn this up, please. I do not want to yell. We want God to be on our side. We want God, look at me. We want God to be a magic little thing we put around our neck or we put in our back pocket so we don't have problems. That's how we view God. And the God of the universe, we're wondering, what is God doing letting these things happen to us? Well, I'm going to read what I wrote about myself. This is not about you. This is about me. I am all too human. I get sleepy. Some people in my family tell me I get cranky. I need to have food. I need to shave. I need to take a shower. And when it comes to politics, listen to me, when it comes to politics, I like to assume that God is on my side. By the way, whose other side could he be on other than me? I'm the most important person in the universe. But what I have learned is, and I have learned this, frankly, over the last three or four elections, I think the Lord is not nearly as interested in being on my side as he is on what kind of a person Ralph Warren is. God is more interested in your godliness than he is your bank account. God is more interested in your godliness than he is your bank account. God is more interested in your godliness than he is your bank account. I'll take a breather because a couple of you are sleeping even through that. You say, where is God at? Do you not understand God is not interested in the same things you and I are interested in? Most of us were interested, most all of us, comfort, health. We're interested in everything being perfect. And this perfect, this road laid out. And then problems happen. And when it comes to elections, listen, we have people rioting in the streets because Hillary wasn't elected. Frenchie, you can turn this down a little bit. It's too loud now. God, I don't think, is on my side. God is very interested in my godliness, my holiness. And when do I get a sense of this? When I have to bow my head before the Father and ask him to intervene. You see, yes, God is active. It's like, Lord, what's going on? The Assyrian armies surrounded our city and we're being destroyed. And what are you doing? And the Lord's saying, don't you understand? I'm the one that sent the Assyrians here. They're the rod of my anger to chastise you. When is the last time you fell before God? Hey, when is the last time you begged God for anything? When is the last time you got outside of yourself and thought about someone else's needs? When is the last time someone else really mattered to you that didn't have your last name? Yes, God is much more interested in correcting us than he is comforting us and making sure we have plenty to eat and plenty of entertainment. And the Lord is doing that. And the Lord sent a nation down to do this to Israel. God said, they're my rod. They're the one that I sent here. May I say this? Hillary Clinton was sent here for a reason. So was Donald Trump. Not for you to think, wow, these are our choices. Maybe God wants to wake some of us up. I think we need to do this. I'm going to show you one of the most repeated verses in the whole Bible. And you're going to follow through the Bible with me. Deuteronomy, would you look there, please? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. My friend, I had to wrestle in my own heart. Lord, what are you doing? Then it comes back to every place I look in the Old Testament, God tells me the same story. Look at me. The sermon I'm preaching this morning, I don't know if it's good or bad or if you like it. Read the book of Habakkuk. It's the same story. God says, you folks are so interested in your stuff, so I'm going to send the Babylonians down your street and destroy your nation. Because God is not as interested in all the stuff we have, in all the things. And friend, do you ever listen to yourself talk? What you talk about, why do you think Jesus says, what comes out of your heart, the words, is what you're going to be judged by? Have you ever listened to your conversation? It's only about you. Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. Let's see if we can pick up a theme. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God does what? Job chapter 5. Would you look there, please? Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. We're going to go through the whole Bible. There's just half a dozen references. I want you to see this is found in the Pentateuch. This is found in Job. It's found in Psalms. It's found in Proverbs. It's found in the New Testament, constantly repeated. Job 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Psalm 94, verse 12, please. Psalm 94, verse 12. 94, verse 12 of the book of Psalms. You see, the Lord is working. The Lord is using the Assyrians to chastise us. And we're not getting it because we're trying to figure out why Trump or why Hillary. We're missing the point. Psalm 94, verse 12 says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law. So we have in Deuteronomy, we have in Job, we have in Psalm, the issue that God chastens his people. Proverbs chapter 3, please. Proverbs chapter 3, the next book over. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. This would be a good text for you to begin your memorization on if you haven't. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord, what's this next word? He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. It is just as given as anything that if God loves you, he corrects you. You say, what's going on? What's this elephant in the living room? Why do we have so much rage about politics? Well, maybe for believers, God is chastising us. Hebrews chapter 12. Would you look there? Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 in verse 5. Actually, starting in verse 5, for many more verses, we'll just read a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. The author of Hebrews says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Revelation 3 and verse 19. Revelation 3, verse 19 says this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. One last verse that does not have the word, but it has the concept. 1 Peter 4 in verse 17. 1 Peter 4 in verse 17. First Peter 4 and verse 17 says this, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? My friend, the Lord is working, but the Lord is first of all working on us. What are these Assyrians doing here? Why do we have an election where we have to choose between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump? Why? Maybe all of those are not the important questions. Maybe the Lord is using this, I would say more than maybe, to bring his people to a place where they repent. They become interested in something other than self. Maybe to chastise us. Isaiah, let's look back there, please. Isaiah chapter 10 again. There's so much theology in this passage, we will not be able to touch on all of it this morning. This passage is unbelievable, talking about who God is. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 7 tells you another layer to this. So, we have the Assyrian nation. They come down from northern Iraq and probably modern-day Turkey and that area. They come down and they just conquer country after country after country. They fight the Egyptians at a couple different places, once to a standstill. A little later, they defeat them. They go back and forth, and then they take the northern kingdom, Israel, and just they conquer that kingdom, and they take those people up into Assyria. They spread them all over that part of the world, the Jewish people, and now it's just little Judah left. They conquer all the major cities except Jerusalem. Jerusalem is here, and Assyria is thinking, well, we're going to destroy this like everything else. So what's going on? Everyone look at me. You say, are you happy with the election? I'm going to tell you what I'm happy with. Two things. I'm happy that Pence, which is an honorable, real Christian, not a talk Christian, a real Christian man, is the vice president. And number two, we might have hope for the Supreme Court. But may I say this to every believer in this room, I'm much more interested in what God's doing in your life than I am worried about the politics. Because most of us are yawning most of the time on the way to the television and on the way to food. And that's our whole life, entertainment and food. Yes, God will chastise you and me. Are you ready? The story's not over. In verse 7, oh my goodness, can you imagine the God of the universe can control an entire country in all of their decisions? Look at verse 7. Howbeit, he, meaning Assyria, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. The Assyrians don't have any idea that the God of the universe is using them. So I have said, number one, God is working, and he's using the Assyrians to chastise, in this case, Judah, and in our case, our political mess to, I hope, wake up Christians. But number three, the Lord is using the Assyrians, but they don't know it. They don't have a clue. They have no idea about God using them. They think they're doing what they want to do. So it says, howbeit he, Assyria, doesn't mean this. Neither does his heart think this, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. And then the Bible even says what the Assyrians thought. Are not my princes altogether kings? Meaning the secondary and tertiary rulers have more power than kings in other nations in Assyria. The Assyrian says, we're the superpower. Then he goes on to say, is not Calno as Carchemish? I mean, we destroyed one city, we'll destroy this one. Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as we've destroyed Damascus? We've now destroyed Samaria. This is all within our power, they think. Wow. Verse 10. As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, Assyria says, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? I mean, Assyria has no idea that God is using their own foolishness and pride. They don't know. And by the way, nor will they ever know. Probably Wednesday night we'll talk about that more, but I want everyone to look at me just for a moment. My friend, I look at life a little differently maybe than some of you. Do you believe in a sovereign God? Let me ask you a bigger question. Do you believe a God can actually control an entire nation and get them to do exactly what he wants them to do, and they at the same time think they're doing what they want to do? They think, I want to go down here and conquer these places. But in reality, you say, what's God doing? God is controlling this whole nation just to bring chastisement to Judah. And my friend, I don't know what all the purposes are. Our country, in Ralph Warren's opinion, is insane. But the insanity starts in the church. Because the church looks just like the world. We talk like, act like, we want the same things, we do the same things. Our lives are no different than unsaved people. So maybe God has other purposes. What are God's purposes for America? I don't know. But I do know this. Look at me. Donald Trump has a little ego, doesn't he? By the way, I have a big enough ego. Our God can take that little ego and squash that like a small bug. Be careful about your big ego. Be careful about thinking, we won. What did we win? By the way, I think we must humbly submit to our God. I close this morning by the fourth concept. A lot more I'd like to say. I have said God is working, but he's using the Assyrians to chastise Judah. He's using the Assyrians, but they don't know it. And number four, the Lord will use the Assyrians until he is finished with them. And when he's finished with them, he'll take care of them. Look at verse 12. God says, wherefore, he is now going to summarize what he's been saying. He says, wherefore, it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. So God says, don't get too nervous. You know, it's just a tool in my hand. This great nation that's surrounding you, they're just a tool. And by the way, friend, they won unbelievable battle after battle. Crucifixion was invented by the Assyrians. We have a book called Jonah. Some of you read Jonah, and one of the things we miss is the Assyrians were known for their cruelty. They didn't do crucifixion, by the way, by nailing on a tree. They did it by... impaling. Do I need to say anything more? They were the first people that invented crucifixion in mass. Thousands of people impaled on stakes. God says that nasty nation thinks we're the ones. We got the power. No, the Lord will use the Assyrians until his work is finished. And when his work is finished, he'll finish the Assyrians. Let's continue reading in verse 13. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and I have robbed their treasuries, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. And God says, oh, you are walking in some dangerous territory. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Don't you understand, Assyria, all these nations that you have conquered, I was using you. You were my tool. And it's not the axe that has the power. It's the one that's using the axe. It's not the saw that has the power. It's the one that's using the saw. You're walking on some dangerous territory. Skip down to verse 24, would you please? 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a little while, and the indignation shall cease, and my anger in their destruction, and the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as the rod was lift upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. My friend, what is God doing? Please look at me. I didn't try to be personal this morning. I had 3 or 4 people that slept the whole time. God bless you for your sleep. May I just say this? Does it bother you what we have become in this country? I asked you, does it really bother you? I think God is allowing a lot of things to happen in this country, and he's using it as a way of awakening his people. So here's my question. How much longer does he have to beat us? How many more times does he have to chastise us? How many more times does God have to reveal? You say, but we're America. We're the greatest nation on earth. Did you not know that Assyria was the greatest nation on earth? And in 605, 606 BC, look at me, Assyria was dusted off by a little nation called Babylon. And they were never a nation again, ever. Because our God is at work, but he's working on us. And yes, he might use things that you're like, why would he allow this and why would he allow this? He uses them to chastise his people. I hope we get the message. Will you get the message? Let's pray. Father,